Hey, welcome to the Missio Day podcast. Check us out on the web at missiodaychicago.com.
We come to you this morning just ready to hear from you. Let's just take a few moments to just be silent before God. Just begin tending to your heart, asking God to speak to you through his word. Asking God to be present to us in this time. God, speak to us today. We long to hear your voice. Amen. So as many of you know, I attended Moody for my undergrad, and I love Moody. Some of you went to Moody for school. We have a couple people who work for Moody, but I don't see any of them here today. But anyway, I love Moody. It was really formative. It was amazing. But Moody, like any other place, it had some quirks. And one of its quirks was what we referred to as the SLG. It was the Student Life Guide, and it was huge. And it was a list of all of these rules that you had to keep as a student of Moody. And some of them were just a little, they were either outdated or just straight up strange. One of the rules was, like, you couldn't kiss in public, or public safety, which was like the campus police force, would fine you $50. There was another rule that just we made jokes about because it made us feel like we were in the town from Footloose. And it was a rule that said, you cannot dance. There was no dancing allowed on campus. And Moody was kind of like trying to update itself. They were trying to stay with the times, keep attracting students. So about halfway through my time there, they updated the policy. And it became no plan dancing, but spontaneous dancing is allowed. No one had any idea what that meant. And people very soon started planning spontaneous dances. And Moody had like a dance team, and we were like, wait, isn't that planned? Like, it was just really, really confusing. But the reason I'm telling you this story is because I think it says something really, really important about authority in our lives. I got to choose to be a Moody student. I'd taken up that identity as a Moody student. So the entire time I was at Moody, I did not participate in any planned dances. Mostly because I couldn't dance, but also because like my authority was Moody because I had an identity as a Moody student. And I think that's really, really important for us to understand. And it's this idea that our identity determines our authorities. Some of these identities are chosen, like me choosing to be a Moody student. Some of them we're just born into. We are all under the authority of the United States government because we're Americans. If you're a child, you're under the authority of your parent simply by virtue of being their child. Our identity determines our authorities. And today we're talking about Psalm 116, and Psalm 116 is all about the Bible. And I think sometimes when we talk about the Bible, we just talk about what the Bible is. That the Bible is true, that it doesn't have any errors, that it communicates the presence of God to us, all of these things about the Bible. And those are really, really important. But I want to come at it from just a slightly different angle today. I want to start by talking about who we are, what is our identity as people. And out of that identity learning, this is why the Bible holds a sway over our lives. This is why we submit to the authority of the Bible, because of our identity, because of who we are. And for Christians, like, for you, this is just, I just want to speak over you, like, this is, some of these things are just part of our human condition, and some of these are things that God's calling us to be, identities he's calling us to pick up. If you're not a Christian in this room today, I would just encourage you to like listen. And if some of these identities resonate with you, if you resonate with like, oh yeah, I feel that in my heart. I think that's maybe who I am. I would just invite you to consider like, where should the Bible be in your life? Like, what position are you going to put it in? Our identity determines our authorities. So would you grab a Bible or a phone? Because I'm just going to be working through like a bunch of texts today. So we're in Psalm 119. And we're starting in verse 9. Fun fact about Psalm 119, it's the longest chapter in the entire Bible. And I'm not going to preach the whole thing because you would be here for 4 hours if I did. We're going to take a little section of it, but it's the longest chapter in the Bible. And if you turn, if you have like the ESV or the NIV, and you're in verse 9, there's a subtitle there that says like, it looks like Beth. It's actually the Hebrew letter Beit. And that's because this psalm is set up as an acrostic. And so it takes every letter of the Hebrew alphabet in order, and every line begins with that letter. So you have 8 stanzas that start with Aleph, the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and then you go to Beit, and it has 8 lines of that. I have an example, I think, up on the screen. Yeah, so that's the text of verse 9 for the first 8 stanzas, and then go to the next slide. I turned them all. Oh, yep, you see that? I turned them all red. So that's the Hebrew letter Beit, and so each line starts with that same letter. Doesn't really come through in translation, but this idea just communicates like that God's word gives us everything we need. That from A to Z, God's word is complete, and it gives us what we need to live lives as complete human beings. If you have a chance later this week, I would really encourage you to just read through or listen to all Psalm 119, because it's powerful to get that much content in one sitting. One Old Testament scholar says this. He says, if a person succeeds in reading the Psalms 176 verses one after another at one sitting, the effect is overwhelming. In its extent, the psalm has the effect of a massive mountain range. Here, a person bears witness to the fact that God's word has become the foundation and the content of his life. So not now, but if you have time later in the week, I would really encourage you, maybe listen to it. It takes about 15 minutes to listen to it. You can go on Bible Gateway and there's like this guy in like a deep rumbling voice that'll read it to you. Or just sit down and read it, because it's really powerful to experience the psalm in all of its glory, but we're not going to do it all today. And so let's pick this up in verse 9. Would you look at verse 9 and 10 with me? It says this, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. And this gets at the first identity that I want to talk to you about today, and it's our identity as wanderers. I love the honesty and just the sharpness of the Psalms, because in one line he's like, God, with my whole heart I seek you. I'm going after you. I'm longing for you. I want to obey you. And the very next line, don't let me wander from your commandments. Like you can see his divided heart, and I feel that so much for myself. I feel my own proclivity to wander. I mean, guys, I work part-time for a church. I'm in seminary full-time, and often I'll come to church and I'll realize that I have not sought after the heart of God all week long. That I haven't sat in his presence. I haven't experienced the power of God. And so I spend the entire time at church kind of trying to get back in the flow, trying to let God draw my heart back to his. And when Sunday should be this like this accumulation of a whole week of me just seeking after God and my heart being close to his, it becomes like ketchup. We are so prone to wander. I love the words of Come Thou Fount, and we always repeat this like 5 times when we sing the hymn. But these words are, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for your courts above. We are a wandering people, and we desperately need the word of God. Verse 11 says this, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, I worship you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. As wanderers, we need something to hold on to, something to anchor our hearts that are so prone to wander. And so the psalmist says, store up the word of God in your heart. Read it, memorize it, like mull it over in your mind, and let it be expressed outwardly. Don't leave it just for you, but declare it to each other. Our wandering hearts need the word of God, and it's something that should bring us to joy. It's something that should bring us to delight. In verse 14, he says, in all of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. And I love that he compares it to like all riches. Like, I find as much joy in your word as I would find in all the riches of the world. And frankly, I don't know if I spend my days like delighting in the word of God. I don't necessarily think that like if I had more of the word of God, I'd be happier all the time. I do daydream about money sometimes. I'm just being utterly honest. And I think like there's different ways everybody's minds go. Like maybe you think, well, if I just made this much more money, well, a lot more money, I could actually afford to like buy a house in Chicago. Maybe it's like if I had a little bit more money, I could actually buy a car and not have to ride the CTA all summer. Maybe it's as simple as like if I had just a little bit more financial security, I could actually make rent. For me, it's a little less intense than any of those. I like to think of like, if I had X amount of money, what musical instruments would I buy? And so like, I'm not like proud of this, but if you said, Reed, how much would you, what would you do with $20,000 that you just got for free? I could tell you like model, color, like I could tell you exactly what guitars I would purchase. And again, I'm not happy about that. But I love music and I delight over musical instruments, but God's saying like, no, like you could have every guitar in the entire world, you could have all the money in the entire world, you could own Chicago, like delight in my word, find joy in my word. And our hearts, they're always wandering because we think we're going to find joy somewhere else, we think we're going to find happiness somewhere else, we think we'll find fulfillment somewhere else. And cars and houses and not riding the CTA are all good gifts of God. But God is not calling us to find our ultimate joy, to find our ultimate delight in these things. He says, find joy in my word. Don't let your heart wander elsewhere. You're like, stay here with me, delight, find joy in my word. Our identity determines our authority. And we are people prone to wander, so we need to delight in the authority of the word of God. So that's our first identity, that we are that we are wanderers, and that we need the joy that the Word of God brings us. Our second identity is that of sojourners, and I know we don't use that word often. A sojourner is basically a refugee. It's someone who's from another place. They're living in a strange land that's not their own, and they're making things work, but their real home is somewhere else. Verse 17 says this, deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes that I might behold the wondrous things out of your law. I am a sojourner on the earth. Hide not your commandments from me. So this is our second identity. It's an identity as sojourners, and this language is actually used throughout the Bible to describe the people of God. The two other identities I'm talking about today are just like common to the human experience, but this one is specific to us as Christians, that we are strangers in a strange land. 1 Peter talks about this as well. He says, beloved, I urge you as strangers and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Philippians 3:20 says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what these passages are getting at is that we live in this world. We live under the structures of this world, the governments of this world, all of these things, but they are not our final, they are not our ultimate authority. Our ultimate citizenship, our ultimate home, the place where our hearts feel at rest is ultimately somewhere else. It's in heaven, and it's so easy to get sucked into the world. Like, we see it, like, my family, I think, originally immigrated from Scotland. But, like, I'm pretty much a full-on American. Like, I've never worn a kilt. I've never played the bagpipes, though I would love to. But, like, I have become an American. And when you're living, and that's a good thing. Like, I needed to not wear a kilt. That's important. But as Christians, we need to not get so wrapped up in the culture that we live in that we're indistinguishable from it. It's really easy to get wrapped up in it. There should be something different, something unique about us. Tourist season is heavy upon us. And especially for those of you who are downtown often, like, you know when someone's a tourist, right? Like, you can tell. I have no idea, like, what it is, but generally, you can tell, whether it's like they look terrified on the CTA and they're like clutching their backpack because they're sure like everyone's going to steal it from them. One of the more obvious ones I've seen, I was working down on Michigan Avenue in this olive oil shop. And there was this like big group of ladies that came in these like fluorescent green t-shirts that something like shopping trip like 2015. And it was just the most ridiculous thing I'd ever seen. And you could instantly look at them and you could be like, you are not from around here. You are not from around here. And we laugh, but I think that's what people should be able to say about us. I'm not recommending that you like get a fluorescent green t-shirt that says Citizen of Heaven on it. I don't think that would be the most helpful. But the way that we live our lives, the way that we're a generous people, the way we use our time, not to make ourselves like feel better, not to just sit in front of the TV, like whatever it is, the way we use our time, like spending ourselves for others, seeking not our own good, but the good of the kingdom of heaven, the good of our city. Like, these things should make us distinct. These things should make people look at us and say, you're not from around here. That's what it means to really become part of this identity of sojourners, and we need the word of God to do this, because culture is like being a fish in water. You don't know you're in it, and it's really, really hard to discern like what's part of culture and what you are, and that those are hard things to process through, but the Word of God, it gives us something that can give us direction in a foreign land. It gives us a guidebook for living as sojourners in a place that is not our own. But this isn't always easy, because with that phrase, you're not from around here, comes another phrase, and it's, we don't do things like that around here. That's not the way we do things around here. And I think the psalm gets at this in the next part. Look at verse 11 with me. Nope. Try 20. My soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. You rebuke the insolent, accursed ones who wander from your commandments. Take away from me scorn and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. Even though princes sit plotting against me, your servant will meditate on your statutes. Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. So he's saying, I've kept your commandments, I've kept your testimonies, God, but because of this, people are coming against me, they're throwing curses at me, the people in authority are oppressing me because I have followed your commandments, because I'm acting like I don't belong. And as Christians, we need to be careful not to like play up persecution, because I think it's really easy for us to be like, to take something that is not oppression and to see it as oppression. We confuse loss of privilege for persecution. But there are going to be places in our lives where we rub against culture, where we rub against the world. And if your Christianity fits perfectly into like whatever subculture you're a part of, or fits perfectly into like the city of Chicago, or even the United States, like your Christianity is missing something. Because your Christianity shouldn't cause people to be like, oh, like, you're the perfect Chicagoan. Oh, you're the perfect American. Our Christianity should cause people to be like, you're not from around here. There's something different about you. There's something unique. We are people who are sojourners. We are strangers. We're strangers in a strange land. That is an identity we have been given by God. And as we seek to live that out, the Word of God gives us direction. And so we've got two identities so far. We are a people that wander, and as wanderers, the Word of God gives us joy. And secondly, we're sojourners. And as sojourners, the Word of God gives us direction. And so now for the final one. And the final one is that we are broken people. Look at verses 25 and 28 with me. My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. When I told of my ways, you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. My soul melts away from sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Put false ways far from me, and graciously teach me your law. It's powerful imagery. My soul clings to the dust. It's this image of almost like being stuck to the ground with your face in the dust. Like you can almost taste the dryness on the roof of your mouth and the grit in between your teeth. Just being stuck, being face down in the mud and not being able to go anywhere, of being utterly paralyzed by the brokenness of the world and by our own brokenness. My heart melts away from sorrow. It just conjures up this feeling of just like your heart just sinking and like melting away so that it feels like there's just a hole there where your heart used to be. Like these are powerful, powerful images that were written thousands of years ago but resonate with all of our experience. And I don't know what brokenness you're experiencing this morning, but I know we all are. Maybe it's on an individual level. Maybe you're struggling for something, whether it's financial, maybe it's a sin. Maybe you're having relationship issues with someone else. Maybe it's work issues. Maybe it's bigger than that. Maybe you have a child that's sick. Maybe your job is just not working out how you thought it would. Maybe you had this dream that you felt like God had given you this vision, this plan, this thing that he was going to lead you into, and it just hasn't happened yet. You feel stuck. You feel like your soul is clinging to the dust. I don't know what brokenness you're dealing with today, but I know we all are dealing with it. But God doesn't leave our souls stuck to the dust. I love what St. Patrick writes. He was a missionary to Ireland about 500 AD, and he says this in his Confessions, and I think it's just really beautiful imagery. "So I am first of all a simple country person, a refugee and unlearned. I do not know how to provide for the future, but this I know for certain, that before I was brought low, I was like a stone lying in the mud. Then he who is powerful came, and in his mercy pulled me out, lifted me up, and placed me on the very top of the wall. That is why I must shout aloud and return to the Lord, for such great and good deeds are his, here, now, and forever, which the human mind cannot measure." God does not leave us in this brokenness, this death. He comes and he offers us life, and he offers us freedom. And the reason he can do that, the reason the Word of God can give us life, is because the Word of God is alive. If you've checked out and like it was really hot, and so you haven't heard anything since I made the joke about the ladies in the fluorescent t-shirts, like just hear this, because I think this is so important for us to understand. The Word of God is not merely a set of propositions about God. It's not merely a set of statements that give you the right information about God. It is that. That's certainly part of it. But if you see the Bible as only that, as only a textbook of ideas about God, you're kind of going to miss the entire point. The Word of God is alive. It's a way that God actually offers himself to us. There's this mystical element to reading the Bible that's not just about information, but it's about the presence of God. I've got two quotes about this because I couldn't pick between them, and so I just decided to put both of them in here. The first one is by the guy I quoted at the very beginning of the sermon, and he says this: "The Word of God is still a living entity for the person who prayed this psalm, as is apparent from the moment which grips the psalmist and he stands before the profound and incomprehensible mystery of the Word." And then another one by Walter Brueggemann. He's going to talk about the Torah. That's just a reference to the Old Testament. He says, "The Torah is not a dead letter, but an active agent which gives life. That is, Torah is not just a set of rules, but it is a mode of God's life-giving presence." What would it look like if we sat down with the Word in the midst of our brokenness and received the very presence of God? If we didn't read the Bible for a list of things to do, but we read it to experience God himself, how would that change the way we approach the Word? Would it feel as much of a chore? I don't know. But I think if we're going to understand the Word of God rightly, we have to begin to cultivate this idea that this book is not like any other book. because in it we receive the life of God. And this isn't something that we have to earn our way into, that like, okay, if you follow all these rules, then God's gonna like give you his life in his word. I think it's different than that. Listen to verses 26 through 30. I'm going to reread a couple of them. It says, "When I told of my ways, you answered me. Teach me your statutes." You could also like translate that, "Cause me to learn your statutes. Cause me to understand the way of your precepts. I will meditate on your wondrous works. My soul melts away from sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Put false ways far from me and graciously teach me your law." You could like say, "Teach me your law in grace." And do you see this? It's God, God is the one who must teach us his laws. God is the one who must cause us to understand. God is the one who teaches us his law and grace. This is an experience of the grace of God, not an experience of having to try to do a ton of things to conjure up the presence of God. The word brings grace to us. This life is given to us in grace. And finally, the life of the word gives us freedom in the midst of our brokenness. 31 through 32 says this, "I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Let me not be put to shame. I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart," or when you set my heart free. And I love the similarity of language. Remember, we started at the very beginning of the psalm, and it said, my soul clings, my soul sticks to the dust. And in these last two verses, his soul isn't clinging to the dust anymore. It's clinging to God himself, to the very words of God. And instead of being stuck to the dirt, his heart is set free. He's running. His heart has been set free. He's been given freedom. And this may sound counterintuitive for me to say, to find freedom, you have to cling to the word of God. Because it might sound, well, I just traded one form of slavery for another. I was a slave to the dirt, now I'm a slave to the word of God. It might be a better master, but is this really what freedom is? And I just want to suggest that we all submit to something or someone. If you have a job, you submit to your boss. If you're in a relationship, like, you submit to your wife or your husband. We all have a master, even if it's our own desires, which often like run counter to what like we even want. Isn't it funny that our hearts can be so divided that we can want one thing desperately and not want it in the same breath? But we all have these restrictions on freedom, and we make choices. We make choices to restrict our freedom in order to have more freedom in the future. Like, I can choose to have a budget so that I can save money, so that I can go on a vacation. Like, I'm restricting my freedom now so I can have greater freedom later. We all have something we submit to. And I want to suggest that the only thing that can heal our brokenness is submitting to the authority of the Word of God, submitting to God himself. I love this quote by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He says this, "In Jesus Christ, human beings are set free to be truly human before God." I want to read that one more time. "In Jesus Christ, who is the ultimate word of God, human beings are set free to be truly human before God." And he's simply saying, like, God created you. God formed you in your mother's womb. He breathed life into the dust that you were made out of. Don't you think he knows what's best for you? Don't you think he knows, like, the way to heal your brokenness? Simply following our desires, simply submitting to whatever authority seems right to us in the moment is not freedom. It's slavery. It is only in submitting ourselves to the word of God that we are freed to be who we were made to be. It's only in submitting to the word of God that we are set free to be truly human. So, just to recap. We are a wandering people, but the word of God gives joy to the wanderer. We are strangers in a strange land. We're refugees, we're foreigners. The word of God gives us direction. And finally, we are a broken people. But even in the midst of our brokenness, God offers himself. He offers us life. He offers us grace. And he offers us freedom. So what do we do with this? This is going to be like really a simplistic application, but we read our Bible. We read our Bibles. Maybe you've never read your Bible before. Maybe it's just never a discipline you picked up. And if that's you, I would encourage you, just like, what does it look like to carve out 5 or 10 or 15 minutes in the morning? What does it look like to wake up a little earlier or go to bed a little later? And just spend some time, not merely like gleaning some cool ideas, but experiencing the very life, the very presence of God. If you're new to the whole Bible reading thing, I would really encourage you, start with the book of John. John is an awesome book. You get to see who Jesus is and why we see him as God. You get to see the power of Jesus. John's awesome. Maybe you have read the Bible before. Maybe you used to be like really disciplined and you experienced what I've been talking about. You experienced the Bible not merely as a rule book, but as this mode of God's life-giving presence. But for whatever reason, like, you got busy. You weren't feeling it the same way you used to. There were just too many questions that arose as you read, and so you kind of stopped. And to you, I would just say, come back and see what God does. Come back and see how God will reward your faithfulness. And I'm not saying it's going to happen instantly. I'm not saying like you're going to crack open the Bible and you're just going to be overwhelmed with the presence of God. Maybe you will, but maybe not. Maybe it'll take weeks. Maybe it'll take months. But this is what God calls us to. This is what God calls us to as people who need joy, as people who need direction, and as people who need life. Maybe you don't even have time to read. You're way too busy. Well, then listen. Like I said, there's a guy on Bible Gateway who has like a nice, deep, booming voice. Just plug in the earbuds on your commute. Listen to 5, 10, 15 minutes. Receive the life of God. So cling to Jesus Christ as he gives himself to you in his word. Read the Bible, memorize it, turn it over and over. Let it saturate your mind, not merely as information, but as an extension of the very presence of God. And in the presence of God, wanderers rejoice, sojourners receive direction, and the broken receive life, grace, and freedom. Would you pray with me? God, we come to you this morning as a people desperately in need of your word, God. God, we are so prone to wander, prone to leave the God that we love. God, so often we resonate with that image of just being stuck to the dust, of tasting the grit between our teeth and the dryness on the roof of our mouth, God. Would you come and give us life? Would you be present to us? Would you give us joy? Would you give us direction? God, would we be a people of the book? Would we be a people formed and shaped and inspired by the very word of God, by God himself? We ask these things in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. It's in their name that we pray. Amen.